to Westminster Baptist Church on our anniversary, 205 years by God's grace. Hope you can hear me okay. And praise God that during those years He's kept us. And if you look at the verse at the back of the church here, make His praise glorious, make His praise glorious. And I started thinking about this verse because I looked at an old photo in the back that goes back to Pastor Thomas's days when he was very young. And Pastor Thomas died several years ago at a very old age. So you can imagine this photo is very old, 1950s I would think. And the text at the back of the church then was the same. If you turn to Psalm 66, just looking at verse 1 and 2, when you come into God's house, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honour of His name. Make His praise glorious. So Jonathan just asked me to briefly introduce the service. And before I hand over, I just want to think of that verse. Make His praise glorious. Why did they choose that verse? And does it go right back to 1807 when this all started? If you look at the whole of the Psalms, Michael will read in a little bit, you see that they had trials and troubles. There are times when they went through great afflictions and times when they had to rededicate themselves to the Lord. Verse 15, I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices. And there was also times when God delivered them in His mercy, verse 20. And I wondered if it was them choosing this verse as like a prophecy. All this in this Psalm 66, I think we've been through just since I've been here. All these different experiences. And we look back over all these years, and God brought us through all these difficult experiences. And brought us blessings. Backslidden people have come back, and His souls have been saved. And God, in His grace and mercy, has brought us through them. We had a time when Pastor Thomas, even in his last years, he was semi-retired and it wasn't easy. And eventually he went in 1999. And there was difficult times. Verse 12, thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. But thou broughtest us out unto a wealthy place. God always brought us out and delivered us. And that's why our praise should be glorious this morning. Make His praise glorious. We have to make it. It doesn't automatically come. We have to stir our spirits with the Holy Spirit. And make His praise. Not ours. We praise Him God today. Not any man for this. And make it glorious. How do we make it glorious? Through the Holy Spirit, living holy lives. He says in the Psalm, I will not regard iniquity in my heart. Living holy lives, full of the Spirit, and looking to God. This was the psalmist's experience. This is the experience of the 205 years of this church through the ages. And as I say, why did they choose this verse? Make His praise glorious. Because when you come into God's house, we're here to worship Him in spirit and truth, and not just to sing, not to be dull, but to make His praise glorious, to be vibrant. Not to be blithered or irreverent, but not to be stagnant either. Praising Him with all our hearts, with thanksgiving, for all that He's done, week by week, and what He's done in 205 years. So, as we think of these things, and we come to sing this hymn, may we make His praise glorious. And our second hymn is about rededicating ourselves to God. Because of what He's done for us, like the psalmist did here, I will now rededicate myself to God, that we might be filled again in the Spirit and renewed to God and go on by God's grace for greater things to His glory. Amen. And during these years, one of the reasons I think God has kept us is because we, all our faults, we stuck to the gospel, we didn't compromise. Repentance and faith in Christ. Repentance is a word that's hardly ever used. Sin is a word that's almost banned in the United Kingdom. But we've stuck to it by God's grace. And we believe what the scripture says in Acts of Pentecost. What should we do to be saved? That was cut to the heart. That was convicted of sin. That's the gospel. It's not you have to say sorry to God and have a little chat with Him. That is not the gospel. That is the modern day gospel. But it's not the gospel. And that's the gospel we preach. And by God's grace, we have to preach it for many more years by His grace and strength. Our sin was imputed to Christ on the cross. His righteousness was imputed to us. Isn't it simple? But we can make it complicated. And as we look back on this psalm, may it be that God will keep with us in His mercy and grace for the forthcoming years. He's brought us through all this, and we preach the same old gospel, and it's not lost its power. May God give us grace to continue to do so. And as we now come to our first hymn, may we indeed make his praise glorious. King 22. I worship the King, King, all glorious and high.
Holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. So thou, O Lord, hast moved us, thou hast tried us, as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net, thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast cast men, thou hast caused men to rise over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us into a wealthy place. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered, and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatness with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Selah. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was exalted with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. May the Lord add his blessing to the 66th psalm. Amen. The next psalm to be sung will be hymn 514, the hymn of rededication. The people dedicated themselves to the Lord after the mercies that he showed them. So hymn 514, the hymn of rededication.
Thank you. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you we can gather here to worship your wonderful name. We thank you that we can praise you for your work in Westminster for over 200 years. We pray, dear Lord, that we may give all the glory to you, that you have been pleased to raise up men and women of God, to faithfully work in this place for you, and you have been pleased through this gospel witness to save souls to your honour, praise and glory. In Christ's precious name, Amen. I'd like to thank Pastor Zeka for coming along and bringing us God's word, and we pray that the Lord will bless him as he preaches to us shortly. It's an honor to me to tell you a brief history of the church here in Westminster. Some of you may be well aware of it, others less so. Westminster Baptist Church is described as the oldest free church in Westminster. In the year 1807, a small group of people met together in a cottage in Westminster to worship God. The country at that time was in the throes of war with France. And though the Battle of Trafalgar had been a great victory 2 years before, our forces were still fighting on the continent. No doubt they had concerns for the young men who were at the front. And no doubt they were thanking the Lord for the same year a law was passed for forbidding slaves to be shipped and sold on British ships. And so that was the age in which this church first began, when a few people faithfully met together to worship Almighty God. The services were started in Grafton Street, and then moved to Panton Street, and then on to Lewisham Street. All these streets were in the Westminster area. In 1816, the church was described in this way. The church grows out of that which was formerly under the pastoral care of Mr. R. Burnham. They met in Grafton Street, Soho, and then Mr. Stevens was chosen to succeed Mr. Burnham. A group of people from Grafton Street were led by the grace and providence of God to assemble together in Lewisham Street. And here they obtained the labours of various ministers that were supplied to them, until the close of September 1814, where a man called Mr. Henry Pace, for some years who had been a minister in Liverpool and in Boston in Lincolnshire, was called to come and preach. He continued his labours there to the 25th of June, 1815. The state of things in the church opened the way that a negotiation could be made between some of the members and other churches who were in the Westminster area, who wished to see the cause of Christ furthered. And so the consequence of this was that the church and these people gathered together to form a church in Lewisham Street. And as they met together to worship Almighty God, a public recognition service took place in 1815, and they sung Psalm 132 and read the second chapter of Acts, and they prayed. And the preacher on that occasion called the members to signify their mutual agreement to continue together as a church by holding up their right hands. And then a sermon was preached on Psalm 133. There is then, after that period, in the members' records, 16 pages, with 33 names on each page for those who became members after 1815. And then in 1828, permanent premises was obtained in Romney Street, just down the road there where the magistrate's court used to be and is now being knocked down. And at the back of that is Romney Street, where this church used to be based. And Reverend C. Woollacott, the minister at the time, preached. And while that time at Romney Street, the Lord was pleased to greatly bless the chapel. In the deeds that were laid down at that time, those faithful people laid down certain doctrines that they saw as essential for those believers to hold to, that they might not deviate at all. And a summary of them would be these. They included justification alone by the imputed righteousness of Christ, regeneration, conversion, and sanctification by the Spirit and grace of God, and that the chapel was to be used by a company of Protestant dissenters. Well, 30 years passed and time continued on. And in 1962, a rather famous chap called Mr. Spurgeon finally came and preached at Romney Street to the members that met together there. And they had been through the time of Charles Dickens and the Earl of Shaftesbury, and they remained a faithful gospel witness in Westminster. The church was temporarily closed in 1865, but was reopened later that year by C.H. Spurgeon. Some astute deacons had made inquiries with the tabernacle at that time, with Mr. Spurgeon and James Spurgeon, and they proposed to take over the church for a year to keep the preaching of the word in Westminster. This was all completed and many of the members stayed, and a man called J.S. Morris was made minister. Now Romney Street fell into disrepair, and as a result, the church had to be closed, and they were looking for other premises. And so, as many of you know, this building here was built and opened in 1935. They were going to purchase the places on the corner of this street where the Catholic Church now is. But the Methodist Church only decided to sell it to the highest bidder. But it was the providence of God, because during the Second World War, that church was bombed. But this church was not. And we thank the Lord for his provision there. Allow me to read a short excerpt for you with regard to the opening of this church in 1935. I discovered this newspaper article only yesterday. Dr. Campbell Morgan, who has Westminster in his heart, was the preacher on that occasion when this church was first opened. And he described the wanderings of a remnant of the once famous church in Romney Street, their 3 years in the wilderness, and their marching faith around the local Jericho of slums, as a story of magnificent heroism, a continuation of the Acts of the Apostles. During that time, they would hold meetings in the open air, and it was often that they would hold prayer meetings on the street corner, because they had no premises with which to hold a service. You get there a mark of the faithfulness of those believers. And so they opened this church, and Dr. Campbell Morgan preached. And the chairman of that meeting was a man called Mr. Ernest Brown, MP, who presided, and he said these words: "All our souls are hungry. The greatest need of this world is spiritual revival. Go out first, then you will get the people in." Oh, that we might see MPs with that sort of statement in our land today. And so the service was conducted, and Dr. Campbell Morgan had memories of Romney Street. And he spoke of how he had baptized people there. And it is reported in this newspaper article that he had a baptistry, quote, in Westminster Chapel. I'm not quite sure if that was used so much, but he used to conduct those baptisms there. And he asked the question on that occasion: what is the secret of the continuance of this church through the years? What was the secret? And he found the answer. He said, "The living Lord in the midst. The living Lord in the midst." And this preacher, who was used to preach to congregations of thousands, came to that small church who had met here to encourage them and to say what was all important: the Lord was in the midst of them. He quoted in closing from a pamphlet that was made by the minister at the time. And he gives a description of Westminster, and you might think it's an apt description for today. Peak for ambition, pit for the derelict, centre of police, rendezvous of thieves, harbour of rich gospel source, barren beach of limp weed and stubborn rock. And we see there how the Lord was pleased to open this church at that time. In 1956, as has already been mentioned, Reverend W.H. Thomas was inducted, and he preached for 42 years the Word of God. And in 1957, the church celebrated its 150th anniversary, and a weekend of Thanksgiving took place. Various pastors who had been at the church were in attendance. Dr. Lloyd Jones was the chair for one of the meetings. And on Sunday, Principal E.F. Kevin took both services. This was reported in the West London Press, and the beginning statement reads, "The days when prayer meetings were held on the pavement were recalled at Westminster Baptist Church." Now, it's also important to note, during the time that Pastor W.H. Thomas was here, in 1968, the church withdrew from the organisation that is known as the Baptist Union. On 10th of July 1967, Pastor Thomas offered his resignation to the diaconate, as he felt it was not right for him to continue in a church that was part of that organisation, as there had been recent denials of things such as the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on 20th September, the members agreed to withdraw from the union. The main reason was this, I quote from the letter, that we cannot have fellowship with a church which is allowing mixed doctrinal views and trends, pro-Catholic views, which is also in fellowship with the British Council of Churches and in close liaison with the World Council of Churches, which we regard as opposite to evangelical principles and to the fervence of the gospel of salvation by faith. You see, they wanted to remain faithful on the doctrines of the gospel, and they didn't want to depart. It wasn't a small thing for Pastor Thomas, because as a result, he lost his pension and many of the funding that he would have had. Now, let me also mention Pastor Thomas' ministry was greatly blessed, and people were saved during his time. He once went to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and the church here during his ministry was never a large church. And he asked Lloyd-Jones whether he should continue ministering in this place. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said to him, "Well, are souls being saved?" And Pastor Thomas said, "Well, yes, souls are being saved, but they are having to move on because of the expense of the area and various other reasons." And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said to him, "Well, you should stay there." And so he did, for all those years. There's a notable time in 1976 where there was a baptism service. And during the baptism service, two men were baptized, and Pastor Thomas made his accustomed appeal to anyone who feels led to be baptized and come forward, and he would speak to them. And the chap came through. Some of you who have been at the church for many years may remember a man called Jeremy. An over 6 feet tall chap came to the front, and Pastor Thomas took him in the vestry. He knew this chap for many years and spoke to him. "I want to be baptized," is what he said. And so as a result, this chap was baptized and continued faithfully laboring in this place for many years. Earlier in that year, in 1976, Pastor Thomas provided over a baptismal service where 7 candidates were brought through the waters of baptism upon repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here Pastor Thomas labored, and he retired from the pastorship, as has been said, in 1999. Then on the 1st of July 2006, Pastor Thomas was called home to glory. On the 17th of September 2005, Pastor Kevin Keenan was welcomed into the ministry here. And he had a great zeal for evangelism. And he was a great example to us all how he would go out week by week to tell the gospel on the streets of this city. And he had a very common touch, in the sense that he would always be found making the tea or doing some small thing that you would think that why would he even worry about? But it was his joy to carry around cakes to everyone. And that shows the humbleness of the man. As many of you know, sadly, his wife was unwell and he is now just gone to Hungary to care for her there. But we're greatly encouraged, we're told he is able to do some evangelism now and is given opportunities to preach. As for here in Westminster, seeing that we stand on the shoulders of great men, may we keep faithful in preaching the gospel in this place and take every opportunity to spread it abroad in this area of Westminster. We see in this short history the boldness for the gospel, the trusting in God that they had, zeal for God, and meeting on the street corner for prayer. Oh, that we might be steadfast as those who went before us, and may we take heed to their example. We trust God will bless the short history to our hearts. If you'll turn in your hymn books, hymn number 263, and then we'll ask our brother to come and bring to us God's word. Hymn 263. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord.
Gratitude and with thankfulness for thy great work in this place, in this part of thy vineyard for many, many years. We're grateful for the Christian heritage that has been passed on even through our generation. We're thankful that the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever has never changed over the past 205 years and never shall change. And we're thankful that our Savior, who is welcoming sinners the very first year this work began, is still welcoming sinners, all those that are weary and heavy laden, to come unto Him. We are thankful that the Holy Spirit is still as powerful and as at work today as He was 205 years ago, convincing the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We are thankful that the blood of Christ still cleanses sinners. We are thankful that this work has faithfully continued on by grace. And now we would ask that, as people who have gathered here today, we would have gratitude and thankfulness and an appreciation for the many sacrifices that have been made so that we could be here and be a part of this meeting. We're thankful for those who sacrificed financially, who gave of themselves when they were tired and weary and perhaps ill, to see a work done so that thy name would be lifted up and that Jesus Christ could be glorified in Westminster. We thank thee that through dark days and even discouraging times, that though the temptation to falter and to stop was no doubt there, that many people, pastors, lay people, continued on. And instead of giving up, went forward for thee. We pray that this day we would have the same resolve that they had, that we would have a desire to see thy work and thy name glorified in this area. We pray for the people that are here, the leaders, those who helped in very practical ways, every person that calls themselves a part of this church. And we pray that they would be greatly blessed, not only this day, but that they would be greatly blessed as they go into the unknown future, as they look to thee, the author and finisher of their faith. We pray that they would have a great faith, a great expecting faith, to believe and trust that thy work has not stopped, but that thy work is to be carried forward, and that in generations to come, the Lord Jesus Christ carries his coming, that there will be people here faithfully working, preaching, giving out the gospel with the same book and the same truth found therein. Help us now today. Again, we would want to say that we're very grateful for all thy blessings. We're grateful for the freedom that we have to meet in this way, in this country. We're thankful for those who have come to know Christ as their Savior in this place and who have followed Christ in believers' baptism. And we're thankful for those who are going on with the Lord and faithfully working and laboring for Him here. Bless their labors, bless their efforts, and may they have much fruit for their labor. And we pray for those who may be here today that are discouraged. Perhaps they are under a great load and need to be lifted up. And we pray that the Word of God will speak to us today in power. May the Holy Spirit take it and work in each of our hearts and show us our need of Christ. And perhaps there is one or more today who do not yet know Christ as their Savior. They are here today without hope, and they are here on the broad way that leads to destruction. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would take thy word and shine into their hearts the blessed gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that they would come to know Him as their own personal Savior, that their lives would be changed by the power of the gospel. Now may thy word work in our hearts, we ask. We would ask for the forgiveness of our many sins. Cleanse us and make us pure by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts as we look to thy word. Bless this church with many, many years to come, a faithful service to thee, proclaiming thy unchanging truth in a very changing world. And we ask all these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please take the word of God and turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew, chapter 26. My great privilege to be with you today, a great honor to be allowed to be in this very special anniversary service. 205 years of faithfully preaching and proclaiming the unchanging Word of God. We're very thankful for your ministry and your testimony here. We've been very encouraged by you and your faithful work. And many of the people that I know that have been here come away very encouraged what you're doing with the outreach, and still faithfully, after 205 years, proclaiming the gospel. May God bless you as you continue to do just that. Well, as you turn to Matthew chapter 26, we'll read our text in just a moment, but I was thinking just about how much things have changed, no doubt, over the last 205 years. So many things have changed. We have electric lights and microphones and all the things that technology provides, but many other very important things have changed. 205 years ago, when the work began, Baptist people were dissenters. They were nonconformists. And as such, they paid a very high price for that, being identified as Bible-believing Christians, just holding to the Word of God, not holding to any other man-made structure or creed, just holding to the Word of God. And so as they came together, these Baptists paid a great price for being Baptists. They were nonconformists. So the fact was, they couldn't call themselves a church. It was illegal to call yourself a church unless you were a part of the Church of England back then. They had, as you know, a great war with France. I won't mention just a few years later who they were involved in a great war with as well. But I'm from that country. They were in a great war with. Even though people were drafted and conscripted into military service, if you were a Baptist, if you were part of a Baptist church, you could serve and you could be killed in battle, but you could never be an officer because you were a Baptist. If you wanted to work somewhere in this area, you could never work in a government post. You could never work for the post office. You could never work in any government job at all because you were a nonconformist. You were a dissenter. And as such, you could hold no government position whatsoever. You could not go, if you were a young person, to university. And you were not allowed to attend university because you were not a part of the Church of England. You were a dissenter. You were a Baptist. And no member of a Baptist church could ever hold or stand for political office at all. And so much has changed over the last 205 years, hasn't it? God has been so gracious and has given us so many wonderful freedoms today that were not had back then. And God has been so good to us these days. We can hold the Bible in our hands. We can come and faithfully join together without fear of persecution. And God has been so good to us today and given us so many wonderful benefits. And may we be grateful for the wonderful things He has done. Many things have changed over the last 205 years, but I'm so thankful that many things have never changed. And I think it's a wonderful testimony that 205 years ago, when they read and had the message from the 133rd Psalm, they used the very same book that I'm using today. And the book has never changed. And you're still using the same book. That's a wonderful testimony. And the message of the book, the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin, is still the same message today that was preached 205 years ago. And the blood of Christ has never lost its power. And you're still preaching that same message. And the blessed hope of Christ's return. What a wonderful truth. Those things have never changed. And so we're very thankful for what God has done. And you're an encouragement to us. And we pray that the Lord will continue to use you and bless you in the ministry here and all that God has done. Well, if you found your place there in Matthew chapter 26, I'd like to read our text this afternoon. This is a familiar text to many, as Jesus Christ, before He goes to the cross, speaks with His disciples as they enter into the Garden of Gethsemane. Notice with me, beginning in verse 36. "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be very sorrowful, very heavy. Then said He unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with Me. And He went a little farther, and fell on His face, and prayed, saying, O My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." I'd like to take our text for verse 39 today, and with God's help, bring a message on this topic. If you'll notice in the very heart of the text, as we come to verse 39, this phrase, a little farther, a little farther. And if God will help me today to pass on a truth that He's greatly helped me to be encouraged with, I trust that I can pass on to you this truth that has helped me and encouraged me in some difficult days. We live in dark days. I think if you read the newspaper, if you've read it over the last few days, you'll notice we live in dark days. We live in days that many people have no interest whatsoever in the things of God or the gospel. And we live in days where we desire and pray for the Bible, but it seems perhaps like there is not much going on in way of true, genuine, honest Bible revival in many places. And we live in days that could be seen as very difficult. But I want to encourage you today to go a little farther. And a great example of that is the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us in verse 39, and he went a little farther. Just a few minutes walk from here, Parliament Buildings, in front of the Parliament stands a statue of Richard the Lionheart, Richard III. And the statue is a very striking one. He is on a horse and he has a sword in his hand and the horse is ready to charge into battle. And it's an interesting thing when you see it, you think, he's ready to go. He is ready for action. He's ready to fight. And I arrived here 5 years ago. My wife and I were able to pass by as all these foreigners like myself do come and see all the sights. And I noticed Richard the Lionheart, he was there, Richard III, ready to charge into battle. His sword's a bit bent. I think it was bent during a bombing in the Second World War. But he's still ready to go. And yet, if I were to pass by there today, 5 years later, he would still look ready. But if I were to measure him, I'm sure he hasn't moved a millimeter. He's not gone anywhere. He's still there on top of his stone pedestal, and he's not moved an inch, not moved at all. Many times Christians become that way, don't they? They stand, but they stand still. And many times Christians can become so discouraged and so despondent by all the darkness around them that they stand, and I'm glad they do, but they stand still. And many times, because Christians are that way, sometimes churches can tend to be that way as well. I'm glad that this church has gone forward, even in dark days, and is going forward today. But I want to encourage you, even when it doesn't seem bright around us, that yes, we're to stand, but the Bible helps us understand we are to go a little farther. And may God help us today and encourage us today through His Word to go farther in this year at Westminster Baptist Church than we've gone before. To go farther to see Christ's name uplifted and God glorified and souls saved and Christians encouraged and helped. To go farther. And this is a wonderful day when we see there are so many things that could happen as God works through His people, and may we go farther as we are advancing. J. Hudson Taylor, a missionary, as many of you know, who changed China through the power of Christ, had a motto for his life. His life's motto was this: God is always advancing. God is always advancing. People said, Hudson Taylor, you can't do what you're doing. He said, God is always advancing. And may we be always advancing with our God. Now, as we look at our text this afternoon, I believe that we see here in Christ a perfect example of going farther. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, He was God in the flesh, perfect God, yet perfect man. And as He was born of a virgin and born into this world and walked on this sinful sphere for 33 and a half years, He was born, but He didn't stop there. He went a little further. The Bible said He went about doing good and healing the sick and raising the dead. And not only did He do that, but He went a little further. He came to Gethsemane, but He didn't stop there. Aren't you thankful He didn't stop in this chapter, in this passage? He didn't stop there. He went a little further, and He went to the cross. He was nailed to the tree and bled and died to pay our sin debt. And when He died and cried, "It is finished," all of our sin was placed on Him, and all of His righteousness was imputed to our account because of His work. For He is the Savior. We're the sinners. But I'm so glad He didn't stop there. He went a little further. They laid Him in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, He got up and He came out of the grave with power over death and sin and hell forevermore. But He didn't stop there. He ascended into heaven and sat at the right hand of God the Father. He went a little further. And someday, we'll see Him face to face. He'll call us to be with Him, and we shall forever be with the Lord. He went a little farther. We could say this is the theme of Christ's earthly ministry. He went much further than we ever deserved. May we, as we follow Christ, go farther, even when things around us don't always seem helpful, don't always seem right, don't always seem opportune, but may we go farther as Christ our Savior went farther. I see in this passage there are several helpful things. I hope you intend, by God's grace, to go farther in your Christian life. He went a little farther. A little farther. Would God enable you this year to go farther in your witnessing than you've gone this past year? Would God enable you this year to have a greater life of faith and expecting prayer this year than you did this previous year? Would God enable you to go farther this year in understanding more of the great truths of God's Word than you did last year? I believe God would have all of us that know Christ as our Savior go a little farther, not to just stand still, but to go farther. Well, there are some important things that we need if we're going to go farther in these days, and may God help us as we look at this passage to see them. I see the first thing that is necessary if we're to go farther, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our perfect example, gives us the perfect explanation and the perfect example of these things. Notice with me, first of all, verse 39, the Bible tells us, "And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." The first necessity, the first essential we need in our lives this year, if we are to go farther in our Christian walk, is the necessity we must go farther in surrender. Notice the last part of the verse. Jesus said to his Father, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus Christ's Father's will was the most important and supreme thing in all of his life, his earthly ministry. It was to do the will of my Father. He said more than one time, my desire and my work is to do the will of my Father that sent me. And Christ's desire, Christ's work, was to do the Father's will. And he was entirely surrendered to that. No doubt in his humanity, he had no relish to take upon him the sins of us, wicked sinners. But in his will, he desired to obey the Father. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, the book of Hebrews tells us. And he was surrendered entirely to the will of the Father. Not my will, but thine be done. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. Christ revealed his will to his disciples. And as we look in a moment, God's will for us is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very simple matter. For us, God desires for us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. God's will for my life and your life is to follow our Savior, Jesus Christ. He went a little farther. Notice the Lord Jesus reveals his specific will to his disciples in verse 38. Jesus said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Jesus Christ speaks explicitly to his disciples, and he tells them, I want you to stay with me here and pray, and I want you to pray with me. But instead of doing what Christ desired them to do and commanded them to do, in fact, they did something very different. You'll notice the Bible tells us in verse 40, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Christ has a will for us, and it is to follow him, to go further and surrender to him. And yet when he spoke to his disciples, and they knew exactly what Christ desired for them to do, and he commanded them to do, instead of obeying him, what did they do? They slept. They took their ease. They were too physically tired, perhaps, to say, well, we'll pray. And what a picture of us. What a picture of many, many believers. I know a picture of myself. I know what Christ desires for me to do. I know in his word what he has commanded me to do. And yet many times I put the things of the flesh and the things of this world before the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And before obeying him completely, I have to do what most suits me. And if we're ever to move farther in surrender, if we're ever to move farther for Christ, we must surrender our desires to Christ's desires. We must surrender our will to God's will. You say, that all sounds very nice and good and holy and pious. What does that mean? That means that as God has commanded us to be in the Word of God, to be feeding on His Word every day, then a great command to follow is to be in God's Word every day. As God has commanded us to pray without ceasing, and to pray fervently for each other, and to pray in one accord with other believers, then we're to pray often and fervently, and we're to do these things when we have opportunity to be a witness and speak to other people about the gospel. God's commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and yet many times you and I, though we know what Christ has commanded, put so many other things before His commands, and are not thoroughly surrendered to Christ. Surrender to Christ is necessary if we're ever to see God's great blessing on our lives. If we're ever to see God's great blessing on a church, we must be a group of people who are surrendered thoroughly to Him. And so I'm reminded, as we come to this idea about surrender, of John Bunyan, who was in Bedford Jail. Many of you know the story. He was given an opportunity to just be licensed to preach. Not be someone who is just preaching on his own on the street corners and in barns and cottages, but just take a license, Mr. Bunyan. And they said, if you do, you can leave. And he refused to. He knew that God's will was for him to preach unfettered without being told what he could or couldn't say. And even the sheriff came and brought a girl in, a young girl, and the young girl said, if you'll just sign, you can leave. And John Bunyan no doubt had much to think about. And this young girl said, Father, if you'll just come home, we're hungry, we don't have any food. And his own daughter pled for him to sign to come out of jail. And yet he stayed in at least 11 more years. As they would bring him bottles of milk from time to time for him to eat and drink, he would take the paper lids off of those milk bottles, and he found some ink and a quill pen, and on the tops of paper things that covered the milk bottles, he wrote something today we know as the Pilgrim's Progress. Amazing. As he surrendered his will to God, God used him in a powerful way, and an amazing book that God's using even today to help people, show them the way of salvation, and encourage believers was penned because he surrendered his will to God. There are difficult things Christ commands us to do. Witnessing and telling others of the gospel is not always comfortable. It's not always easy. But it's God's will, and we must surrender our will to God if we're going to go farther in our Christian lives. Is your will surrendered? The second thing I notice as we look at this passage, the Bible tells us again in verse 39, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed. The second thing we must have in our lives if we're to go farther for Christ is we must go farther in supplication. Supplication is fervent prayer. It's not just flippant prayer or prayer out of duty. Many times you see a child, and as they're seated and they're asked to pray for dinner, and they rattle through some quick prayer. No, I'm glad they're praying and thanking the Lord for their food. But supplication is more than just some memorized rote memory prayer. Supplication is fervent prayer. And the Bible tells us in verse 39, it was fervent. He fell on his face. He prayed. And the Bible goes on in the passage to tell us he was so fervent in prayer that he sweat great drops of blood. As it were, blood that came from him. Now this was fervent prayer. This was sincere supplication. Christ is our great example in prayer, and he went a little further in prayer. Prayer protects us against sin. Notice verse 41. Jesus said to his disciples that were sleeping, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. It protects us from the wiles of the devil, and we need to pray for each other. Pray for those who have the duty and opportunity to preach the gospel here and teach the Word of God. Pray for them. Pray for one another that we'll be protected from the wiles of the devil, from temptations that come our way. Notice not only does prayer protect us, but prayer is fellowship with God. Back in verse 39, Jesus Christ cried out, O my Father. Jesus Christ was in pure and complete fellowship with his Father through prayer. And we must go farther in our prayer lives. It's wonderful to fellowship with God in prayer. Prayer also battles the flesh. Notice back in verse 41, the latter part of the verse tells us the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Prayer battles the flesh. And there are many fleshly Christians There are many, we could say, carnal people who seek after the world, and though they, on Sundays, perhaps seek to live for the Lord, on Mondays, a bit of a different story. And prayer strengthens us in the battle. It strengthens our spirit to battle our flesh. The spirit and the flesh are at enmity one with another. And as we pray and are in fellowship with God, we are strengthened to live a life that is spirit-filled and spirit-led. What a wonderful truth. And Jesus speaks to us about watching and praying. His prayers that he persisted. Notice, not only did Jesus pray in verse 39, but also verse 42, the Bible tells us this. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." And Jesus Christ was persistent. He did not just pray once. He went back the second time and prayed again. Now, if you'll notice verse 44, "And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words." Jesus Christ went farther in prayer. And if we're to go farther for Christ, we must go farther in our prayer lives. Do you have a regular time each day that you pray? Do you make time to pray? Christ desires us to fellowship with our Father just as he fellowshiped with his Father in this way, through prayer. And we are to go farther in our prayer lives. Perhaps you're not used to attending the prayer meeting here at the church. Maybe you're not regularly attending. May I encourage you to begin to do that if you don't already do that. I don't know the schedule of services here in the week, but if you have a midweek prayer meeting, or perhaps you meet together before a service to pray for the service, may I encourage you to be at every opportunity where corporately you can pray together and see God work and move powerfully and go farther in your prayer life. How is your prayer life? It's an amazing thing to think about how much God is able to do through people who yield themselves to him through prayer. I think of a man named George Muller, many of you know him, in Bristol. In the late 1800s, responsible for caring for over 1,000 orphans who had no money, and no food, and yet he, through prayer alone, without asking anyone, was able to provide every need because God provided through prayer. George Muller was a praying man. I was reading in his biography of a miraculous thing that happened. He had no food to give the orphans on breakfast on the morning. They all gathered together and sat down. He said, "We're going to pray and thank the Lord for the food." One of the orphans said, "Sir, we have no food." He said, "Well, we'll pray and thank the Lord for the food anyway." And while they were praying, someone came and knocked on the door. It was the local baker. He said, "Mr. Muller, I couldn't sleep last night, and at 2 o'clock in the morning I had to get up because God told me to bake all of you loaves of bread. I don't know if you could use them, but I have loaves of bread here. Would you like them?" And all the children were very happy that all the loaves of bread were brought in, enough, more than enough, for everyone to eat breakfast. And one of the children said, "Sir, we have no milk." Mr. Muller said, "Well, pray again." And he prayed again, and just as he finished praying, another knock came at the door that same morning. And he went to the door, and the man said, "I was delivering milk just by your home here, and something happened to my car. The axle is broken on my car, and I can't get it repaired until late in the afternoon, and I have to get rid of this milk. I can't haul my cart back to the town with all a full load of milk. Would you be able to take this milk off my hands?" And the children had all the milk they wanted and all the bread they wanted. Why? Because God answers prayer. God answers fervent prayer. God answers specific prayer. God desires to meet our needs. He tells us he has not because he asks not. And when we pray in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we pray in God's will, he answers prayer. God is so kind and so gracious in that. And we're to go farther in our prayer lives. Would it be today we would say, "God, help me go farther in my prayer life. Help me spend more time in prayer." I was interested to read about Mr. Spurgeon. Many times in the late 1800s, people would pray in public, and in their service would pray at least for 25 to 35 minutes. That would be the average time of prayer. And Mr. Spurgeon was greatly criticized because he only prayed for between 5 to 10 minutes in his intercessory prayer. Many people say he's not very spiritual. He doesn't pray long prayers. He just prays less than 10 minutes in his intercessory prayer at the tabernacle. We think that's not very spiritual. But his closest assistant. A man named William Harrell said this, "I've never heard Mr. Spurgeon pray for over 10 minutes, but then again, I've never been with Mr. Spurgeon for any 10 minutes of time that I've not heard him pray." He was a man who was instant in prayer. He was praying about everything. He was praying about simple decisions and practical things and family matters and all the things that life brings our way. Mr. Spurgeon was a man of prayer. No wonder he was a greatly blessed man in his ministry. He was going further in prayer. You and I are to go farther. If we are to go farther for Christ, we must go farther in prayer. And the third thing I notice in this passage, if we're to go farther in our walk with the Lord this year, if God willing, we're here in the 206th anniversary, if you're all still here and serving the Lord, and 206 years are celebrated and Thanksgiving is made for God, the next year you gather here together, may you have grown in your prayer life. May you have grown in your surrender to God. But thirdly, the Lord Jesus Christ went a little farther in the Scriptures. Notice with me, please, verse 54. Jesus spoke to those who came to attack him and then arrest him. Jesus spoke to them in verse 54, "But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" Let me give you the context. Many of you will be familiar with the passage, but it helps sometimes to review. The Bible tells us in verse 47, "While he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him." Now notice verse 51. "And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In that same hour Jesus said to the multitudes, Are you come out as against the thief with swords and staves for the taking? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and he laid no hold on." Verse 56, "But all this was done that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." What a wonderful truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect man, the God-man, fully God and fully man, when he was confronted with this darkest hour, the hour of sinful men, when he would submit himself to the hands of sinners and people who hated him, his hour had come. And yet instead of being angry or being questioning, he was at peace because he had gone farther in reliance on the Scriptures. He said to his followers, "These things must be fulfilled." What are these things? The Bible speaks very clearly according to verse 54. How then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled? Jesus tells his followers, these are the things the Scriptures predicted. This is an answer to prophecy. I am doing the very thing God the Father has sent me to do. I'm fulfilling the messianic prophecies in the Psalms. I'm fulfilling the types and pictures in the Old Testament. The Scriptures have spoken, and I'm fulfilling the Scriptures. What a lesson to us. Verse 56 tells us again, "But all this was done that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Notice two contrasting attitudes here. We have the attitude of what we find to be Peter. That we're not told he's Peter in this passage, but a parallel passage. We are told it's Peter in verse 51. Here is Peter who has not spent time going farther in surrender. He was unwilling to obey Christ's clear command to pray. He had not gone farther in prayer. His spirit was weak, but his flesh was willing because he had not gone farther in prayer. And now, because of this, as he's confronted with a difficult situation, as Judas the traitor comes, as the men from the temple guard come to arrest Jesus and really attack him, and then falsely accused him. Peter responds how? In the flesh. Peter responds with his old nature very much in the forefront. And he draws his sword. And I'm sure that Peter wasn't just aiming for Malchus's ear. I don't think he was just trying to chop his ear off. If I were to guess, at least if I know much about Peter from studying his life, Peter was an all or nothing man. And I would guess, if I were guessing, that Peter wasn't just going to chop off his ear, he was going for his head. That's something I think Peter might have done. And Peter responded so much in the flesh, didn't he? What a lesson to us. Peter had not surrendered to Christ in this matter of his will to pray. Peter had not spent time like Christ had spent time in fervent prayer to his Father. Peter was weak and fleshly, and Peter had not spent time going farther in the Scriptures. Peter reacted in the flesh because he did not realize that this was the very will of God the Father. Jesus realized that. Of course, our Savior is all-knowing, but in this passage he sets forth a pure and perfect example for us to understand that we are to go farther in the Scriptures. You see, here is the practical application of this. When a dark day happens in your life, what do you do? Do you get in the flesh? Do you lash out? Do you get angry and upset and feel you've been wronged and you've been hurt? Or do you rely on the power of the Word of God? Do you go to the Scriptures to find comfort? Do you go to the Scriptures to find solace and help? And do you find in the Scriptures the strength and power you need to overcome bitterness, to overcome all the things that you face in this difficult world that we live in? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ relied on the Scriptures, didn't he? He had gone farther in studying the Scriptures. He knew exactly what they said. And not just knowing the words, but even their meaning. Of course, he, knowing the Scriptures, a perfect example to us to know more of the Word of God. But what a helpful truth to understand that God desires us to go farther in our Christian life. This is a day where many Christians have almost given up. Many Christians have. I don't believe that characterizes the folks in this church, but I know many people and pastors and ministers that I've spoken to even over the last few months, and I've said to them things like this, how are things going? And they said, well, you know, the gospel really doesn't work all that well anymore. You know, we've tried doing outreach, we've tried witnessing and passing out literature, and it just doesn't seem to work all that well anymore. Many Christians have all but given up. Sometimes churches give up. They cease doing any type of outreach. They just say, well, it's us four and no more. And if anybody comes in, if they don't look just right, and sing just right, and dress just right, and if maybe they're off the street, or they're not somebody who knows all the things how to do, if they're a new person, we'd rather just not have them in. What a shame. This is a day not for backing down, or not surrendering, or not doing less. This is a day for advancing. This is a day for going farther. And it is not us to go farther. It is the power of God in us that enables us to go farther. If it were up to me, or up to you, to go farther in our Christian lives, we would be miserable. How many times have we gotten up in the morning and said, today's going to be a great day. I'm going to make sure today is what it should be. And before we even get out of the door, we've already done something we know we shouldn't have done. That's our lives. We are sinful creatures. Only through God's grace, only through God's power, only by, as Christ told us in John chapter 15, abiding in Christ, may we have what we need to go farther. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, and he went a little farther. It's a simple text. It's a simple truth. We cannot go farther unless we first go farther in surrender to Christ. May I ask you a question? What is it that you're unwilling to do for Jesus Christ? What is it that you're not willing to say yes to that Christ has ask you to do? Surrender that thing. You'll never go farther in your Christian life than what you're unwilling to surrender. Surrender all to Christ. In your prayer life, may I ask you, if your prayer life is your Christian life. Robert Raymond Shane said, our prayer life is our Christian life. How is your Christian life? Is it a powerful life? Is it a weak life? We can have powerful prayer lives as we abide in Christ. I ask you this question. Are you going farther, not only in your prayer life, but also in the Scriptures? Are you seeking? Do you have a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God? Do you come to church, as I've seen some people come into restaurants, and some people come into people's homes, they have a fork in this hand, and a knife in this hand, and a big smile on their face because they're expecting to be fed. You don't come to church that way.
No.
You come to hear God's Word, spiritually be fed from the Word of God. This is our spiritual food. When I come in with every thought about athletic events, or what's going on at home, or who's going to win, or whatever else, and I'm not thinking about God's Word and feeding on God's Word, I'll never go farther in the Scriptures. Maybe go farther in the Scriptures. Maybe go farther in supplication. Maybe go farther in surrender. And maybe, as Christ went a little farther, maybe go a little farther for Christ in this coming year. May God bless us and help us, by God's grace, to go a little farther. Please take your hymn book and turn with us to hymn number 685. Number 685. The morning gilds the skies, my heart awaking cries, may Jesus Christ be praised.
Thank you.
now to Him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before His presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever.